Now turn, please, in your Bible to the passage we read earlier, 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 4. My text, if I am going to use a text tonight, may be found in that verse 3. There's a principle stated there, and it's that principle which I wish to explain and expand upon this evening. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 reads, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Let's just ask the Lord for His blessing before we go any further, please. Our God and Father, help me tonight to preach your word, to be plain and simple and uncomplicated. Oh, that the Holy Ghost would come down now as we take up that which is a doctrine that is chiefly in His hands in its application. Hear us then, Lord. Fill me now, I pray, with the Spirit of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some people puzzle over what is the will of God for them. I'm sure that question is one that perhaps preachers hear most commonly put to them. What is the will of God for me? Here it is stated. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. If you wonder what God wants from you, what He wants of you, He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to be separated. I said that's what the word means. When you read the Bible, especially the New Testament, and indeed the utterances of the Lord Jesus in the first four Gospels, the first four books, which are the Gospels, you will frequently find that the Holy Scripture places a parallel between natural life, the health of the body, and the spiritual life, the health of the soul. You will find that God has inspired His servants on many occasions to use the functions of the body as an illustration of the workings of the soul. In each case, there is a birth and there is a developing or a growing of that which is born. That which is theologically called regeneration is a reference to the beginning of life within your soul. Because you see, we descendants of Adam, as a result of his sin, were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and we were dead spiritually. And if we are to know what it is to start on the road to heaven, it starts with a birth. It's called the new birth. When life from God is placed within the soul. And then we move on to another theological term, sanctification. Regeneration, the beginning of life in the soul. Sanctification, the development, the growth of that life within the soul, and the supporting of it by the influences and the powers and the graces of the Holy Ghost. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, as God helps me. Sanctification. Now, in sanctification, there is a twofold process takes place. As God would work sanctification in you, He works two processes. The first one's called mortification. The mortification of the old nature. Well, we know what mortification refers to. We know what a mortuary is. And mortification has to do with death. And in sanctifying the soul, God works death to the old nature. To that nature with which you were born when you came into the world. That sinful nature. That corrupt nature. That nature which desires, longs after, hungers after sin. God's got to kill off that if He is going to see you advance in holiness. We all know what it means to go out and spray the weeds. And we do that not just to get at the weeds, but in order to promote growth, which we prefer to see in the place of the weeds. And I'm sure among gardeners, the one thing that they hate most of all is weeding. But it has to be done. You have to uproot that which will take over, hinder, starve, stifle, choke that which you want to see flourish and grow. Whether it's vegetables or flowers or shrubs, whatever it may be that you want to see growing, you've got to kill off that which is natural in the soil, the weed. And God does the same, spiritually speaking, when He is working sanctification in the lives of his people. He kills off, hinders, attacks, wounds, and seeks to slay the old nature. But as well as doing that, of course, there is a quickening of the new nature, a strengthening of the new nature, an encouraging of the new nature. And if I have mentioned the sowing of poison and weed killer upon the weeds, there is also the sowing of fertilizer and feed for that which you want to see grow. Well, God does the same. I have said so many times in the school, and those who are from the school here know that I have said this, there is such a parallel between what is happening out there in the field and the hedges and that which God sets forth in his word. We are not without witness. If we didn't have a Bible, there is presented to us in nature the very principles that you find in the Bible, though in the Bible they are much more fully expanded and explained and more easily understood. But nature comes along, as it were, and says amen to everything that you find in the Bible. And it's like that in the case of sanctification. In nature there must be a crushing of the weed and an encouraging of that which you wish to grow. And likewise in sanctification there must be a hindering of the old nature, a denying of it, a crucifying of it, and an encouraging, a feeding of the new nature. I can't put it any better than the way the matter is set out in the Shorter Catechism. And perhaps I should make a little advertisement for it. You young people, you're learning the Shorter Catechism. Oh, don't look on it as a dreadful labour every weekend. Don't look on it like that. I know the Bible teaches us that learning is a tough business. There are some things, no matter how tough it is to learn it, they do us much good. The Shorter Catechism, second, of course, to the Bible, as it were, is something that we should seek to master. Well, it says, in answer to the question 35, the following. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, you don't deserve it, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Those men who wrote the Shorter Catechism, you know, surely had the hand of God upon them, and he put the right words in their mouth. And young folk, that teaches you so much, those few words. And I trust that God will bless us tonight as we look at this matter. Let me first of all say and place plenty of emphasis upon that sanctification is an integral part of God's purpose in grace. It is an essential part of God's purpose in grace. And by that I mean, where there is no evidence of sanctification taking place in the life of one who claims to be a Christian, then they're not a Christian. They're not a Christian. And I want to stress this tonight. I want to stress this. For there are those, I don't say necessarily amongst us here, but in my lifetime of preaching, I have met many, and it became very evident to me that they said they were Christians because they had, as youngsters, spoken to their mother or father who prayed with them, or had kneeled beside a form or a chair in a Sunday school classroom and asked the Lord to save them, or they had spoken to a minister and in a like fashion prayed. But if there's no evidence in the life of a turning more and more unto God and a turning more and more away from sin, then there is no true conversion there. I repeat again, sanctification is an integral part. It's part of God's purpose. And if you don't see sanctification in the life of an individual, then there is no working of God in that person's life. Many people are deceived regarding this matter. Here's what the Bible says. Listen to it as I quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 17. Very familiar words. It says in that verse that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's sanctification. And there is this dramatic change wrought in the heart of the person who is truly converted. And where there is not this dramatic change, then there's no real conversion. If the Lord Jesus had stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth," but nothing happened, it wouldn't be hard to work out that he had not been raised from the dead. But the fact that it says he came forth indicates there was new life. He was turning his back, as it were, upon the place of the dead, the stench of the tomb. And the Saviour said to those of his own disciples, "Help them out of those old grave clothes." That's what each one of us should be doing. When it comes to the new convert or to the young in Christ, we should be helping them to get rid of the old clothes. I might say that sometimes when we do that, the person we're trying to help sort of likes the old clothes. They don't like them taken away from them. And if you happen to say to a young Christian, "No, you know, you shouldn't do that," they might get a wee bit angry at you and say, "Well, I like doing that. I don't want you to take that away from me." Tell you a wee story. I wasn't too long converted. It was about May time, 1964, and I was converted in April. And in the providence of God, I found myself down visiting my uncle outside Listenskee. And he was taking me round little meetings, little prayer meetings. There wasn't too much by way of real gatherings, worship, gospel gatherings. But there were little prayer meetings and houses and whatnot, and he was bringing me along to these. And one Lord's Day, he was bringing me to just such one house meeting. Don't remember fully the details, but as we were driving, coming up into Five Mile Town, there was an old filling station that belonged to Lord Brookborough. And belonging to Lord Brookborough, it was open on the Lord's Day. Now, I wasn't long saved, and I said to my uncle, "Oh, stop for a minute, stop for a minute. I need some change for the offering." And he said nothing, stopped. And I run into the shop, and I don't know, maybe bought a bar of chocolate, something come out again. Jumped into the car, and he quietly said to me, "You know, Ivan, Christians who go into shops and violate his holy day." I didn't feel angry at him. It was of God. I felt ashamed that I didn't know that. And there was, as it were, one of the old grave clothes taken off. Oh, if there is not this progress, this advancing, this going forward, this change of life, then there's no conversion. Let me stress that to each and every one of you. Because there's not one of you here today, if you profess faith in Christ, you can look at yourself and ask the question, is there that change? Has that happened to me? Or am I now what I was before I was supposedly converted? Is my life the same as what it was before I was supposed to be saved? Not one of you. In every home, there's some form of a wee gauge upon some corner or some part of the wall where mum backs Sonny Jim or the daughter against the wall and puts a wee mark. Maybe even puts a date on. And maybe 12 months later, up against the wall again to see is there any growth. There'd be something very funny if year in, year out, year in, year out, the mark was always the same, wouldn't it? Well, are you growing? You're advancing? Because if you're not, then there's no work of grace done in your heart. None whatsoever. Let me say again that this must be stressed, because there are many who profess faith in Christ and yet they show no proof of real salvation. No proof whatsoever. I was thinking of a verse I read in Nehemiah. Look it up, and you can look it up as well. Nehemiah, and it's the chapter 13 of Nehemiah, and there arose an incident there in amongst the people in the day of Nehemiah. And we just look at the verse 23. "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children speak half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." Now, these were supposed to be Jewish children, but they couldn't speak in the Jewish language. Tell me, do you speak in the language of God? Is your voice heard, speaking the language of Canaan? I have encountered in my days as a preacher, I think principally among the young, those who would say they're saved, and yet out of their mouth there comes that which is of the world. They speak in the terms of the world. They speak about worldly things. They indicate that that's where their interests lie. They think they're children of God. They can't speak the language of God. You never hear their voices in the prayer meeting. That ought to concern and alarm you. I tell you, I need to stress this. It has been a common problem throughout the ages amongst the people of God. And there needs to be evidence of a change if we are to comfort ourselves and say we are truly the people of God. The absolute necessity of holiness in the life of the child of God is taught in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, a very important verse. Hebrews 12, in the verse 14 of that chapter, Paul here is saying, follow peace with all men. Oh, how practical are the words of Paul. Right down to the ordinary affairs of life. Follow peace with all men. That's what each one of us should be seeking to do. Not fighting with our neighbors, quarreling with those we meet. No matter what the issue. There are times when a Christian should just quietly suffer loss for the sake of the name of the Savior. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And note these words. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you hear me? You think you're going to heaven, yet there's no evidence of holiness in your life. You speak yet the language of the Ammonite, the worldly. You'll never see the Lord. That's what God's word says. And I'm required to bring it home to you as forcibly as I can for your soul's sake. I have no doubt you know, men and women, that there will come a day when men and women who profess faith in Christ will stand before the Lord only to discover they're lost or going to hell. And I think the most common phrase that will come out of their lips will be, why didn't someone tell me? Why didn't somebody tell me? Well, I'm telling you, without holiness, no person will see the Lord. You'll not get into heaven unless there is that change in your life that denotes the work of sanctification. We cannot see the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus said, unless we're born again. Unless we have the new birth and the growth that comes from it. We're not going to see heaven. We're not going to get in. Oh, that you might understand that you might tremble tonight. Lest you are living under a false profession. Quickly, let me come to the second point. It's this. Sanctification is a work carried forward by the Holy Spirit. Now, I could take time tonight, and because we have an open air later, I don't want to take the time, but I could show you that in the Bible, sanctification is a work carried on by the Father. Jude verse 1 tells us that. It's carried on by the Son. Ephesians 5:26 tells us that, but primarily, chiefly, it is the work of God the Holy Ghost. Ezekiel chapter 36:27, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Titus 3:5-6. These verses all indicate that primarily the Holy Ghost has been given this work to carry on in the life of the child of God. Now the work the Holy Ghost works within us as Christians is first and foremost progressive. Well, again, nature. You never seen a tulip that was put in as a seed and bang, there it was in full bloom. No. It came up probably looking like anything but a tulip for quite some time before it developed. And it's the same with everything in the garden. Same with everything in the garden. And in the work of sanctification carried on by the Holy Ghost, there is this gradual process. This growing in grace. Is that happening? It's also extensive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the next chapter to the verse that we looked at the beginning. Chapter 5 and the verse 23, it says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the three elements of the human being there. Spirit, soul and body. And they're all subject to the progressive work of sanctification. God's going to make you holy within and without. And he's going to make you holy within and without completely. Every aspect of your life will show this change wrought by the Holy Ghost in your home, in your church, in your work, No matter where you are, this work will be seen. This work will be seen, for this is what the Holy Ghost does. Look again. The work of sanctification is an elevating work. That is, it lifts you upward. There is a slackening and a breaking of the power of sin in the life. And the soul is enabled to grow in righteousness. There's a turning away from the old sinful works. And there's a following after holiness. You see this? This is what sanctification is. There's no sanctification if we made profession of faith on such and such a date and we have sat in the church pew from that date. And no change. No change. Nobody at home. No one in the church. No one outside has seen any development in your life. Any growing in likeness to the Savior. There's no salvation if that's the case. For if God the Holy Ghost is at work, there is a lifting upward. And it's a constant work. I might say that as well. In nature, there are seasons when growth slows down. Doesn't completely end or stop. But in winter time, it certainly has come near to stopping, but it doesn't quite stop. Well, again, so it is with sanctification. There are seasons when perhaps there is a spurt of growth, and it is very evident that God is working in the life of that individual, whereas perhaps in other times it's much slower. But nevertheless, true sanctification is always advancing. Always advancing. In Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 24, we read of a parallel earthly function that illustrates to us what sanctification is. You read in verse 22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that is the former behavior, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See the little term, put off, put on? We do that every day. We get dressed, put on day clothes, put on night clothes. Put them off in order to put on the other outfit. And that's what's used here. You and I should be putting off the old man, putting off the old garments. I mentioned Lazarus earlier, and that's an example. Putting off the old grave clothes and putting on the garments of holiness. And that's a process. That's a process that ought to be seen in the life of every Christian. It ought to be evident. If you come in here with a new suit, a new shirt, lovely tie, the ladies with a new dress or whatever, people notice it. You'd be very annoyed if they didn't notice it. Well, likewise, it will be noticeable. If you're growing in grace, it will be noticeable. Sanctification is a work carried out then by the Holy Ghost. It's a divine work. It's carried on by the grace of God. We can't accomplish this of ourselves. When we're children, we need to be helped in dressing. Oh, I'll not mention any names, but years ago in our household, when some of the boys would come out dressed for the day, it was very obvious they didn't pay much attention to what they were putting on. They had put on other boys' outfits, and the shirt was too tight or far too big and all the rest of it. And maybe the socks didn't match, or the shoes. But then that's children. We need help when we're young to dress properly, as much as we might think we are capable of doing it. Well, when it comes to sanctification, we need the help of the Holy Ghost. We can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. One last thought, quickly. The objective, the purpose, the point of sanctification is a renewing of the Christian in the image of God. You see, when God saved you, He wanted to make you into something. He wanted to make you into that which looked like Him. That's what the Holy Ghost is seeking to accomplish. Seeking to place in you and about you a likeness to Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, a very well-known chapter containing much truth. Verse 29 of Romans chapter 8 says this, to whom, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants you to look like Christ. That's what holiness is all about. That we might take on the image of Christ. Philippians, the chapter 3 and the verse 2 says this. And that's not the right verse. if we look at verse 12, we get the spirit of what it is I'm saying. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that prize? To look like Him, to bear His image, to be like the Saviour. I might just have one last little point for you. This wonderful change will not come about in its fullness. Oh, it's to be seen in our life and growing and growing and growing, but the final reaching of that which God seeks after will only come about when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth and raises us from the dead. Then we will bear His likeness. Then we will share in His glory. And the purpose of God in your life will have reached its fullness. Oh, is that day drawing nearer for you, dear friend? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you becoming more and more like Him? Is this the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in you because you're born again? Or is there no likeness developing? Are you still what you were, despite your profession of faith? Think on these. This is the practical work that is involved in holiness. We heard this morning an exhortation from Dr. Ferguson of how there needs to be a lamenting after the Lord. And that lamenting in Israel was brought about as a result that they saw themselves to have departed from God and lost any likeness to Him that they had. They longed for a change. Grace was wrought, and they were brought back to walking with God and bearing His likeness. That's God's will for us all, to enable us to seek Him for a fulfilling His purpose in our life. So we're going to close just in a word of prayer, and then we'll head down for the open air. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we can only cry to Thee for Thy blessing upon the words that have been spoken. We feel so much, Lord, our weakness, but we thank Thee that even as nature teaches us, the tiniest little seed can bear fruit when brought into contact with the soil. Lord, work that grace in lives here. Advance Your grace and purpose in all who love Thee. Challenge any who are not truly saved, and may they seek after real conversion. Answer prayer. Bless us now as we go to the open air. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.